Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, again we offer up praise and thanksgiving unto Thee, the only true and living God. And Father, we come before Thee now as empty vessels, praying, Father, that You'd fill us with Thine unwasted fullness. Father, fill each one of us with Thy Holy Spirit, that we might see Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and that we might fall at His feet in worship, and that we might follow Him in service. Father, we again pray that You'd bless all those that we've mentioned that need a touch of Thy healing hand. And Father, we recognize that there are many situations that we don't even know about, but we trust that You'll provide every need according to Thy riches and glory. I pray now, Father, that You'd give me preaching grace, give each one of us hearing grace, and Father, when the message is over, give us doing grace, that we might serve Thee acceptably and that we might be good witnesses of Thy manifold grace. Forgive us, Father, our sins and our shortcomings, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Call your attention this morning to the prophecy of Habakkuk. I want to begin our thoughts with one verse, Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. This will be a very familiar passage to you. I know that this may not be a very familiar book. You may need to look at your index and find a page number. So I'll give you a little bit of extra time to turn to that. And I laid out an outline of a message that I wanted to bring, and as I began to review and think about it, I realized I've probably laid out far more than I could ever get to in one message. So I don't know what this is going to be like, and I may have to deal with this in several messages, and the Lord may give me all I need today, and we'll go on to something else. But we trust that He will lead by His Holy Spirit. Just to give you a little of historical background, Habakkuk was probably a contemporary of Jeremiah. If you're familiar with the prophecy of Jeremiah, it is about the time that Judah would be carried away into captivity. The 10 tribes, the northern kingdom of Israel, had already been conquered, already been carried away, and for as a nation, they were gone forever. Because of sin and idolatry, God judged them. They're gone. Now, there was some, a remnant of those people, seeing all the idolatry of their nation, they fled to Judah. So when I say as a nation, they're gone, Israel is intact. God saved a people representative from all the tribes, representative of a completeness. But judgment against Judah is impending, and it's coming, and Jeremiah addressed that, but that's where Habakkuk is, and the theme that follows him as he writes. But I want to read to you Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. And it says, "Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." And you're probably familiar with that phrase, "the just shall live by faith." That's quoted by the Apostle Paul, assuming that the Apostle wrote the book of Hebrews three times. But in the New Testament, when it's quoted, it is simply, "the just shall live by faith." Habakkuk said, "the just shall live by his faith." So I want to try to address this from three different headings this morning. The just. Who are the just? And faith. What is faith? And then finally, living by faith. How do we live by our faith? Now, I want to go back to the first chapter of this book, Habakkuk chapter 1, and in the first verse, it says the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. And oftentimes you'll find that those prophets call their message a burden. And I've mentioned many times when a prophet came on the scene, it was not to commend the people for well-doing. It was to call the people to account for their sins. It was to call them to repent and turn back to the Lord. And as far as I know, in every case when a prophet brought a message, it was basically repent or else. And when those prophets saw the or else, it was a burden to them. And it was also a burden because often they knew that they were going to people that would not hear. Many of those prophets suffered imaginable persecution because they brought this message of God. But they brought it faithfully, and it was a burden. So this is the burden of Habakkuk. And he said, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou will not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou will not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. So the prophet looks out, and he sees all the conditions of the world in which he lives. And he said, oh, how long, Lord? How long are you going to suffer this to be? How long is this going to go on? Do you look out in our nation today with that same thought? How long? We know that the Lord is not going to continue forever. We know that He's going to deal with it. How long? But do we not think about the nation in which we live, this world in which we live, and we think about this evil world and all that's going on? Brothers and sisters, Habakkuk's message came to God's people, Judah. And God's message today comes to God's people, the church. I hear over and over and over about the world. The problem is the church. The call is to us to repent and turn back to God. I can show you all kind of people that need to repent. All those ungodly out in the world, they need to repent. There's a lot of folks that were once active members of the church. They're not here anymore. They need to repent. I can't speak to them. I preach all day. None of them ever get the message because it's not directed to them. It's directed to me. When I preach first of all to myself. And it's directed to each one of us here today. We need to repent and turn back to God. Well, God answered Habakkuk in an unexpected way. He said, how long? Verse 4, he says, the law is slack and the judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Now that might not sound like the church to you, but I can tell you that we find spiritual application. Even among Christian people today, God's law doesn't make any difference. It's what we want to do. What's good for us? Entertain us, make us feel good. Don't preach to us about repentance and sin and all those things. You see, the law is slacked. But notice God replies in verse 5. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard, and wonder marvelously. For I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. God says, I'm already working it out. I've already got it planned. Judgment is coming. I think Habakkuk wanted to see God simply change the hearts of His people. He didn't want Him to do it that way. And God said, you won't believe it when I tell you. And Habakkuk had a hard time. How can you use a people as sinful as that? Yes, Judah's sinful, but we're not like that. How can you use them? And God would later say, well, I'm going to use them to purge my people, and then I'll judge them. But I'm going to deal with my people in an unexpected way. And I want you to notice that God says, this judgment is coming. Many times the prophet would come and say, repent or else. Habakkuk, his message from God is, it's too late now. I've given you every opportunity to turn. I've given you every opportunity to repent, and you didn't, or you turned half-heartedly. But now judgment's coming. There is nothing in the world that you can do to change this. Notice in chapter 2 and verse 2, and the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. That is the judgment. That is the Chaldeans. They're coming. You write that down so everybody can see it and everybody know it. It's not right now, but in my appointed time, it's going to come. You know, today we do not have a prophet who says, thus saith the Lord. The Lord's spoken to me, and now the church is under His judgment. We don't have that. But we have the record of how God dealt with His people all down through the past. And I am convinced that today the church is under God's judgment. That God is purging His people. It sounds harsh to say that, but the Lord's just going to get rid of all those half-hearted, all those who are just going through the motions. And He's going to bring to Himself a people who will live by faith. So, judgment is set, it's coming. So, what's the solution? How are the righteous to react to this? How do we endure God's judgment? And that's what Habakkuk answers when he says, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. That is, his soul which is lifted up. And I believe all that refers to all those who say, no, he's just an alarmist. It's not going to happen. Or those that say, well, I'll get by. You know, I've got money in the bank and I've got resources. I'll get by. I'll be okay. I'm trusting in my own resources to get me through God's judgment. Those whose souls are lifted up are not uprighted. But the just shall live by faith. Now, let me pose this question. Is that statement, but the just shall live by faith, is that a commandment to us? Or is that a promise from God? I think it's both. God, I believe He's promising, the just shall live, but it'll be by faith. And I believe it is a commandment. We as God's people are to live by faith. Now, let me try to answer this question. Who are the just? Well, the just are those who have been justified by God through Jesus Christ. The word justified means to regard or treat as innocent. And that means if you have been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, God sees you not simply as forgiven. He sees you as forgiven. But in Christ, He sees you as if you have never committed a sin. I've said this many times, but when you go into a court of law in our judicial system, you never hear a judgment that one is innocent. what is always the ruling? Not guilty. That means guilt has not been proven for that particular sin. That doesn't mean the man didn't commit the crime. It meant that it could not be proven against him. But in God's court, when God says you're just, you've been justified, He regards you as if you had never sinned because Jesus took our sins away. Now, Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, I'll begin reading at verse 20. Again, Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So, your efforts, you keep the law of God perfectly, that doesn't justify you, because by the law is the knowledge of sin. It reveals our sins to us. But now is the righteousness of God without. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him that believe in Jesus. Now it talks about God as being just and the justifier. If God's law has been broken and God pronounced a judgment upon those who break His law, how can He be just if He doesn't enforce that penalty of the law? The penalty's got to be met. But it was met in Jesus Christ, so God is still just. The penalty of His law has been carried out, but because Jesus bore it, He can declare us just, innocent, before God. Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. And there's a lot of important message here that I won't get to, but I'll read Romans chapter 5 verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. It is the blood of Jesus Christ. That is the blood poured out to death. It is Jesus dying for us that justifies us and nothing else. Now, I'm not going to go and read the verses, but Paul talks about being justified by faith. And there are those who believe that if you'll just have faith, then God will justify you and you'll be right in His sight. No, it doesn't work that way. James talked about being justified by works. Well, Paul said, by the deeds of the law shall nobody be justified. They're talking about different aspects of justification. We are justified by God's grace through the blood of Jesus Christ. We are made righteous in the sight of God. We are made just in our own conscience. We assure ourselves that we are the just because we believe in Jesus Christ. That's evidence to us. And that's what Paul talks about, being justified by faith. And then James talks about being justified by works. How can you know that I am one that's been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ? I can tell you, but you might not necessarily believe me. But works, the things I do, manifest, demonstrate that I'm one who's justified in Jesus Christ. So you see, there's three different aspects, but the just those who are justified by Jesus Christ. Now, what is faith? I think first and foremost, faith is the fruit of the Spirit. We talked about that in Bible study this morning, the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, and beginning at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, faith. Gentleness, goodness, faith. Meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So faith is a fruit of the Spirit. That's how we get faith. But it comes to us as a potential. You know, you read all these, the fruit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. Do you have all those things in your life? You have the potential of having all those things. But you have to crucify the flesh with the lust to bring them forth. You have to cultivate them. They're like seeds. They have to be watered and fertilized and tended for the fruit of the Spirit to be evident in our life. In Romans 10, I'm not going to turn and read there, but Paul wrote that faith comes by hearing. Does that mean if you hear the gospel, then you can get some faith? I believe what Paul means there is if you're born of the Spirit of God, you got that seed down in there. And it'll come forth by the hearing of the gospel. I encourage you to read there in Romans chapter 10, those verses. But Paul talks about some people, they all heard. But some of them didn't believe. So when he talks about faith coming by hearing, he means not simply hearing with the ear, but hearing and taking it as a part of your life and walking in obedience to what you've heard. That's what brings out faith in us. And the just shall live by faith, by hearing that word and obeying it. Now, how do we live by faith? I've been preaching to you all for more than 20 years. And all that, those messages that I've preached have been about living by faith. I've encouraged that. I've talked about a lot of different subjects, but it all comes down to encouraging us to live by faith. So this morning, I'm not going to give you everything that it means to live by faith. But I want to set forth before us this morning Habakkuk as an example of living by faith. He says, the just shall live by faith, so let's see how we do it. Habakkuk chapter 2, in verse 1. Again, Habakkuk chapter 2, in verse 1. The prophet says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and I will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. So he said, I will stand on my watch. The prophets were often called the watchmen of Israel. I believe what Habakkuk is saying here, I'm going to go about doing my duty. I'm going to go to that place that God has appointed me, and I'm going to stand. What would be your reaction this morning if I told you that there's an army coming in here? They'll be here pretty soon. A vicious, overpowering army. What are you going to do? You're not going to... What I would do is probably run. I'm going to get out of here. Habakkuk said, I'm going to stand my watch. And in God's judgment, when in times of God's judgment, there's no safer place than you can be. There's no fort. There's no mountain or island you can flee to or anything else that is safer than in the will of God, being where God says to be. That's the only place of safety. He said, I will set me upon the tower and I will watch to see what He'll say to me. I'm going to be listening to God's Word as I stand my duty. He may have more duties for me to do. I'm going to be listening. I'm going to be attentive. And what I shall answer when I'm reproved. God's going to reprove me. He's going to correct me. He's going to show me some things that I'm doing wrong. And I believe there's a commitment there that I'm going to make those necessary corrections. Now, Habakkuk chapter 2, let's look at verse 20. But the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. There's assurance there. The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord is just where He's always been. He's not moved and He's not changed. That's where I can find Him when I need Him. But He said, let all the earth keep silence before Him. He's God. Don't start arguing with Him. Don't tell Him, I don't deserve that. Don't tell Him, those people are worse than I am. You go deal with them. You just keep quiet. And I'm going to use this very advisedly. But you let God be God. Now, I understand He's God whether you let Him or not. But you just recognize who He is and trust Him. Keep silence before Him. Chapter 3. Notice that this is identified as a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. I understand that language means this is a prayer set to music. It is to be sung. You know, music is very important in the worship of God. One of the many reasons it's important is because we remember things. We can remember song lyrics more easily than we can just remember the words on a written page. There's just something about the way we're created that it sticks in our minds better if we can sing it. So this is to be sung so it's easy to remember. And he says in verse 2, O Lord, I have heard Thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive Thy works in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years make known. In wrath remember mercy. So there's a determination of the prophet that I'm going to keep praying to God. My prayer is going to be a confession of fear. Lord, I'm afraid of what's going on in the world today. But I'm afraid for the condition of the church. When I see so many local bodies, the numbers are dwindling. When I see visit different churches and it seems like there's no joy, it seems like there's no zeal, it seems like we're going through the motions, that scares me. It scares me to think that in judgment God may just take the church out of this country and move it somewhere else. I'm afraid. So I pray to God, revive Thy works in the midst of the years. And I believe in this particular instance, that word revive means keep alive. There's going to be death and destruction. But Lord, You keep alive a remnant. Keep a people as witnesses for Your love and Your mercy and Your grace. And Lord, in the midst of years, this is not going to be a short-term thing. It's not going to be a week or a month. But it's going to be years that this judgment goes on. But Lord, in the midst of those years, make known. Reveal Yourself to us, the just. And let us know that You're still on the throne and that You're still working among us. That You've not forsaken us, even though we've forsaken You. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. Lord, we deserve Your wrath. But we plead Your mercy. Lord, be merciful to us. That was Habakkuk's prayer, and that ought to be the prayer of every one of us today. Now, the final point that I want to make, we see in Habakkuk chapter 3 and beginning at verse 17. Habakkuk chapter 3, beginning at verse 17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stall. In the time of famine, the time of this judgment, when this invading army comes, there's going to be famine. This army is going to come through. They're going to destroy fruit trees, and they're going to destroy the crops, and they're going to take for themselves everything they want, and they're going to leave desolation behind them. And we may know a spiritual desolation. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me to walk upon mine high places, to the chief singers on my stringed instruments. Here's a song that is to be accompanied by music that we're to sing. Regardless of what happens, regardless of all this judgment that is to come, I will rejoice in the Lord, because He's God, and He's good, and He's merciful. I will joy in the God of my salvation. I am trusting God by faith. I'm going to live by faith, and by faith I'm going to trust that He's going to save me. Now remember that sometimes He saves from the fire, but sometimes He saves in the fire. He can save us from judgment, but it's coming, so I trust that He'll save us in that judgment. He's my strength. Now I want you to notice that these are personal pronouns. I believe Habakkuk is saying everybody can turn and run. Everybody can forsake the Lord. But He's still my God. He's the God of my salvation. He's my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me to walk upon mine high places. He's going to give me my inheritance, all that He's promised to me, when I live by faith, when I manifest and demonstrate that I'm among the just. I demonstrate that by living by faith, and then I can claim all the promises of God. In the midst of judgment, I can joy in the God of my salvation. So here's an example I set before you, and I encourage you to follow that example. And I'm preaching to myself. That's my example as well. May God bless us for Christ's sake is my prayer.